sing? Will you join us as we sing this morning?
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. The hidden glory in creation now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
You have no rival. You have no rival.
Turn to him and follow along, hymn 247, The Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you.
Good morning. Hope you all are doing well. I'm hoping that some of that is that you're turning off a little bit of the news more than you used to be. And I just would like to reiterate some things, because there are people in the world and in our community that think we're nuts for meeting. Still, the numbers are going up. The numbers are this, the numbers are that. I want to reiterate something, and that is that we strongly believe that you should make the wisest decision possible for you and your family and the people that are in your care. And there's no shackles on anybody sitting in these pews, right? I mean, unless I missed something. Steve, have we been doing that? Okay. Yeah, we haven't. There's no leg shackles. There's no arm shackles. You don't have to come if you're uncomfortable. But we're glad that you're here and welcome. The church has been meeting under duress since its inception, at the risk of being sawn in two and drawn apart by animals and thrown to the lions and lit on fire to light birthday parties, from what I understand. So this is, the anomaly has been your lifetime as believers when it comes to worship in the church. Children, you guys, Steve tells me it's time to go to children's church. So remember, you switched explorers. So the older kids go right over here with Miss Norma, and the younger kids are going towards the back because we've switched classrooms. So you want to do that. The rest of you guys, the grown-ups, I didn't say old people, but grown-ups, you guys can turn to James chapter 2. So again, glad that you are here. And we do need to be praying, right? We need to be praying for our world, for our leaders, to make wise decisions. We need to pray that the rampant violence is abated. Being prepared to meet it as necessary as well. Okay? Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the magnificent gift that you've given to us of life. And Father, we thank you that as James teaches us, that you've given us these instructions for how to live it on task, purposefully, wisely. We pray for our leaders, all of them, even the ones that are making dumb decisions, and the ones that are making wise decisions and being criticized terribly for it. Father, we do pray for wisdom where it's lacking. We pray for strength of character. We pray for spines where they're lacking. Father, we know that you are good and you have good plans. Father, we pray for peace in the midst of violence. And we pray for love instead of hate. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So here we are in James chapter 2. Suttles. Suttles, you're here now. Hi, Suttles. Joe and Aaron, would you guys just stand up for a second? There's a lot of people who don't know who you are. Joe and Aaron are, we're the sending church for what everybody still calls New Tribes, but they're with Ethnos 360. Y'all go sit down. They're, and their kids are here in town, and they're going to be visiting with us. Probably within the next couple of Sundays, we're going to have a presentation from them about their ministry. They are on their way back to Brazil, right? Deep, not the city part of Brazil. They're not like that. They go live in the jungle. And they live in the jungle part of Brazil, which there's a lot of it. And so we're going to hear from them. But I wanted y'all to make sure that you welcome them as we're their sending church, and certainly praying for them, supporting them as they go about their their ministry. So looking forward to hearing about the updates and the plans. But here in James, we're talking about walking wisely instead of what the alternative, right? You get to a certain age and people wish you happy birthday and that's what you say, right? It's better than the alternative, right? Not having another birthday. I'm not really looking forward to it, but it's better than the alternative. Walking wisely is sometimes difficult. It takes a spine where you might not naturally have one. Sorry, what's that mean? It takes some study. It's not popular to say that you need to learn about verses about the Bible and learn what they say and which ones apply to you most directly and which ones are to inform your understanding of what God is doing in the world, those kinds of things. You have to study for that. Had somebody tell me, look, it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you know, Jesus just wants you to love other people. I could make an argument that that is in fact true, but you know how I know that? Because I know some Bible verses. I don't know that any other way. So that's why we talk about Bible verses. You need to learn to walk wisely. And here in James 2, we're not to the part that everybody's like, well, we're itching for the fight, right? Itching for the fight in James 2, verses 14 to 26. We're getting there. We're inching right up to it today. James 2, 8 to 13. We're in the section, right? Remember? Hopefully I have a battery. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We said that's the outline of the book, primarily. The largest chunk of the book is outlined by those phrases. And we have been in the section talking about being quick to hear. The purpose of being quick to hear is so that we can be an effectual doer. And the reason we want to be an effectual doer is so that we are blessed in what we do. It has nothing to do with going to heaven when you die. It's about living a life on task, on purpose, wisely in this life. Being blessed in what you do by being an obedient, effectual doer. And two things that James has said to us. He says, be an effectual doer by exhibiting pure and undefiled religion, to visit, to care for widows and orphans in their distress. He says that's pure and undefiled religion, that if you make that your practice, you will not go wrong, that that's the right thing to do. That's what God honors in your life. And you cannot go wrong in helping the helpless. Now, some people will, we're going to run into this problem, some people have some objections to that. They'll say, well, what if they're lying to me? What if they're not really needy? What if they don't have as much needs as they told me they do? I was talking about this today in regards to maybe some stimulus checks that went out. Right? There's a lot of people driving relatively brand new cars that are lined up in miles-long food lines up and down Donovan right by my house twice a week. I don't know what they use the stimulus check for, but they're lining up for free beans and rice. Not sure. What about people that maybe are not being truthful about their needs? What if they're not as helpless as you think they are, or that they're presenting themselves as if they are? What if they're lying? Well, we don't want to. You'll hear Christians say, we don't want to be enablers. We don't want to enable that kind of thing. Well, the truth is that James doesn't address that. He's not talking about dealing with charlatans. But do you think that God is capable of blessing you in what you do, even if you have been lied to by another human being? I think He is. Well, I don't worry about that too much. It's not really a big problem for me. And then he says, so take care of, visit widows and orphans in their distress. The second thing that he really told us to do, to be an effectual doer, to be blessed in what we do, in order to walk wisely in the world, was that we were not to be partial to people. In fact, the phrasing is really, you're not supposed to take their face into account. And for that, I'm very thankful, right? You're not supposed to hold my face against me. You're just supposed to treat me like Jesus does, regardless of how I look in the mirror at any time of day. Y'all didn't think that was funny. It's okay. I can't help taste. I mean, that's individual. You're not supposed to judge people by their face. You're not supposed to be partial to them. You're not supposed to be prejudicial to them. Specifically, say you're not supposed to treat people differently because of their material possessions. Now that was the illustration. That was the problem that James was addressing in his congregation. But of course, we understand that there's all sorts of reasons for being partial to people that we could go into. We could extend it to other areas that people are tempted to be partial over, right? The one that we hear a lot about is we in the church, we just like people that look like us. By the way, y'all don't look like each other. We're very thankful, Pastor Josh, that we don't look like you. You and a lot of other people. Y'all are a very diverse group of people. And so that accusation rings hollow to me. Because a lot of people just look at me and say, we've been over this. You just a white guy. You only like white guys, don't you? You have this problem. You're partial to people that look, smell, act, spend, and behave, and talk like you, Pastor. And they have no idea. They've never been here. They don't know. They don't know that. That's the one we hear about a lot. We tend to like people that look like us, act like us, behave like us, talk like us. And we're prejudiced against those who don't. Have you noticed something odd in our society lately? No? Maybe you do need to watch more of those deadly 24/7 news stations. Maybe you guys are living under a rock. It's something odd, isn't it? We have a unique situation in which people are being prejudiced and partial against the people that look like them, act like them, talk like them, live like them. Could you ever imagine, some of you older people, could you imagine a world in which a radical male feminist is a thing? Have you met these guys? They wear the t-shirt. Well, I have some other names for them. But they call themselves radical male feminists. They're not women. I know that's not popular to say that somebody's not a woman if they want to be one, but they're not women. They're radicalized. They're actually fairly violent. And they're not doing that, right? That's a ridiculous thing. Right? You have a while back a name that may be familiar to you, right? Rachel Dolezal. Remember her? White chick. Decided she wanted to be black. Went and got a perm and a spray tan. Can we say chick? Am I in trouble now? Sorry. She was a white chick. She decided she wanted to be black. Did everything she could to become black and became an activist for black people. Should we mention Elizabeth Warren? 1,024th Native American. By the way, I got her beat by a mile. I wasn't joking when I said I'm actually Native American. Way more than Elizabeth Pocahontas Warren. I'm sorry, I'm talking a little bit, maybe too direct. You have people that are prejudiced in this opposite direction. It's not the natural way to do that. We're not supposed to have any of it. Remember, there's no reverse racism. There's no reverse partiality. There's no reverse prejudice. It's just prejudice. And it has no place in the body of Christ. And I'm thankful. Struggle with that problem. You know, no such thing as reverse thing. No, relevant to our current day, there is no way that you fight racism with racism. Isn't that foolish? You don't fight what you think is white supremacy with red, black, or yellow supremacy, or purple supremacy, or green supremacy. All the crayons are equal in the box. If you must refer to people as crayons, which I don't. What's God's solution to that? We stop short. So you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't be partial. You shouldn't be prejudiced towards, especially towards other believers based on anything. See them as God sees them. It says here in verse 8, this is the resolution. It says, you guys aren't even acting in your best interest. This is not something that belongs in the body. It says in verse 8 this, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. That's the royal law. If you're going to follow what Jesus wants you to do, you love your neighbor as yourself. What's the difference between a law and a mandate, by the way? This is important for you guys. Oh no, that's the way Donald Margot and Ricardo Samaniego treat it. What's the difference between a royal law, let's just start at law and executive order or local mandate? One is a whole lot more able to be enforced, isn't it? One has no enforcement problem. This is not just a law, it's a royal law. That means that the king has sent it down from his own court. And he said, this is the royal law, and if you follow it, you do well. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we do well. James has already said something similar. If you are an effectual doer, you'll be blessed in what you do. If you're following the law of liberty, if you're doing the right thing for the right reason to the right people, this is the package that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're doing well. If you love your neighbor as yourself. Because some people will get silly. They'll say, and I won't tell you how many people told me this. They'll say, I'm not partial. I hate everybody. That's not the royal law. Some days are like that, right? Everybody gets under your skin. But if you say that, you're not doing well, because the royal law says that you love your neighbor as yourself. You're not partial to anyone. You love them. We're supposed to love our neighbor. There's a VeggieTales video about this years ago.
Who's my neighbor?
So I know y'all are going to ask that too. Well, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Well, I'm not the first person to get that question. You know who else got that question? Jesus. From a lawyer, nonetheless. Anybody better to ask a silly question like that? Who's my neighbor? What's the definition of neighbor? I need an exception right now. That's what I need. That's what he was looking for. And you know how Jesus answered him? Because he had all the right answers. He gave them. You know, when somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer gave him his answer back. And he was looking for an out still. Who's my neighbor? You know what he answered? A very familiar parable. Luke 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. Man gets beaten and robbed and left on the side of the road for dead. By the way, I have been left in a road for dead. When I was a young child, I needed a neighbor. And all this guy's actual neighbors went by him. Anybody who had any reason to do anything for him left him. And it was his codified covenantal enemy that stopped and helped him. And treated him as a neighbor. The Samaritan. What was Jesus' answer in giving that parable? You're supposed to love your neighbor. Everybody's supposed to do it. The answer to who's my neighbor in Luke chapter 10 is anybody that is within your sphere of influence that needs to be loved. You don't have to know their name. There's no names in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You don't have to know their address. You don't have to like them. If they're within your sphere of influence and they need to be loved, they are your neighbor. You don't have to have a long-standing relationship with somebody. You don't have to have a lot of what we call, or what I call sometimes, relationship equity. You know, because there's some of that in Scripture, right? Proverbs says it is wise for a young man to remember the friends of his father, right? Relationship equity has a purpose. Remembering the blessings that have come to you by interpersonal relationships over generations, that's important. But it's not critical to loving your neighbor. Well, that sounds pretty impartial to me, doesn't it? Because this is the solution to partiality. If you love everybody that's in within your sphere of influence that needs love, you're going to be treating them according to the royal law. The royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you're doing well. If you show partiality, in verse 9, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you show partiality, you're convicted by the law as transgressors. That's a sin. You're a transgressor. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. In our day, and that's why I said that earlier, you cannot fight racism with racism. You don't fight one color of crayon supremacy with another color of crayon supremacy. The solution to partiality, the solution to prejudice, is to love your neighbor as yourself, not to riot, burn, kill, loot, and destroy, and to erase history. Yeah? Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? No, that's hating, killing, destroying, and looting your neighbor. That's what that is. That's not okay. If you're partial, if you show prejudice, then you're not fulfilling the law, you're transgressing the law. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. So you and I may say, well, that's hard. Well, love my neighbor. Do you know how many people that are absolute jerks are in my sphere of influence, Pastor? I don't want to live next to those people. I don't want them as neighbors. I don't want to love them. You know what happens if you love people? They come back for more love. Spoil them rotten, those jerks. Y'all are a rough crowd thinking things like that. I can't love like that. Here's the problem. So you're not thinking about it in the right term. You're thinking about how hard compliance is. How difficult compliance to that is. That's not what you should be looking at. You should be looking at how awful the risks of non-compliance are. Because that's significant. This is the way that we avoid falling into partiality. This is the way that we avoid falling into prejudice. That's a dangerous place to be because it's pretty important. It's a sin. And we don't get to argue that. James just says, he doesn't even talk about a trial. He just says, you're convicted by the law as transgressors. You're not going to call any witnesses. If you show partiality, it's a sin. Show prejudice, that's a sin. What law is he talking about? Not the one you're probably thinking of. James has only talked about one law that is applied to his believing audience. That's the law of liberty. Perhaps the royal law that applies to us. That's what he called in chapter 1, verse 25. The law of liberty, the perfect law. By the way, the Mosaic law is never, ever, not once called the perfect law. Perfect law doesn't need to be fulfilled. A perfect law doesn't need to pass away. A perfect law never loses its applicability, does it? So it can't be that one. Right? I had bacon for breakfast. Did you? I mean, not everybody has bacon for breakfast every day, you lawbreaker. You know what? You can eat bacon under the law of liberty. It's a perfect law. Doesn't it sound perfect? It lets you eat bacon. Sounds perfect, doesn't it? Mosaic law doesn't do that. It's not perfect. James never calls it perfect. He never applies it to you. The law of liberty, the royal law, convicts because a believer who shows partiality or prejudice is one who is abusing his liberty in Jesus Christ. And James illustrates the point with a law. Something that they knew, because these are Jewish believers in a very early church. They had made the transition from this Mosaic law defining the parameters for their life into the law of liberty making the parameter lines for their lives. They had made that transition in their own lifetime. But he describes it in these terms. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. He says that in God's law, there is no severability clause. You know what a severability clause is? It's in almost all of your contracts. that have ever had a lawyer look at them. A severability clause says that even if one principle of this contract, even if one principle of this law is struck down and by a court of law or other administrative ruling, all the others are still in effect. All of the others. You can still keep all the others and you're required to keep all the others. No, James says that if you break one, you've broken the whole thing. There's no severability clause. This is important. Because as a side note, there are huge swaths of Christianity that tell you that the law, the Mosaic law, not when we say Mosaic, right, we're not talking about what you do in your bathroom with the tile. We're talking about the law of Moses. So we need to contextualize that reference a little bit for some people. If we call it the Mosaic law. And they'll separate it. They'll say, well, you don't have to keep the ceremonial law, but you have to keep the moral law. Well, guess what? The Bible never divides the Mosaic law into ceremonial and moral. In fact, what does James say? If you don't keep one principle of the law, you've broken the whole thing. So if you say, I don't have to put tassels on my cloak, and I don't have to wash my hands this many times a day, and I don't, whatever somebody says is ceremonial, you're saying, I'm guilty of the whole moral part of it, whatever that is. That's what the Bible actually says. That if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. There's no severability in the thing. So let's not make a whole lot of theology based on that erroneous principle, because violating any one point is a violation of the whole. And he gives two, these are the biggies, right? Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. What is he saying there? That both of those laws demonstrate the character of the lawgiver. That both of them say, this is who God is. God is faithful, and God created and values life. And to violate either one of those principles of the character of the lawgiver is to violate his character. And they both carry the same penalty. And you have violated that character. Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It says that any partiality in the body is a violation of the law, no matter how rational or reasonable it seems to you. No matter how wise it seems to you. It causes big problems. It's very, very hard to keep any of the other commandments. The ones that Steve read out of Colossians. What Ernie, when he's teaching Colossians, he says it's the put-ons and the put-offs, right, Ernie? That's the phrase you use. You can't do that. If you're judging people right from the facial expression they've got, from the moment they walk in the door, you don't get a chance to put on and put off. You don't get to keep the rest of any principles of any body life issues if you've got partiality. That's what James is saying. So it's important. What are the consequences of non-compliance? We shouldn't be asking how hard is it to comply, but what are the consequences of non-compliance? It turns my body life in the local body of Christ into a massive burning train wreck, because I can't do any of the things that God wants me to do in the body if I can't look somebody in the eyeballs and say, Jesus loves you the same way He loves me. Y'all agree? I hope so. Because I want you to be right like I am. Is that wrong? I want you to be right like I am. So I tell my kids all the time, but they don't react the same way. I don't think that's funny. So he says this, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Speak and act. Again, James is not talking about going to heaven when you die. He's talking about how you speak and how you act, how you walk wisely through this life that has been given to you by a miracle of God's grace, that you are living a physical life right now when you were born. Dead in your trespasses and sins, He has given you the gracious gift of a life to live for Him on task, on purpose, that He loves and rewards. How to walk wisely with that in mind. So James says, speak and act this way as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. Don't get wrapped around the axle by being judged. We're going to talk about that. Your life no longer hangs in the balance as believers, right? That judgment doesn't come to you. But we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says. Yes? How we live our lives. That's not deciding whether you're going to heaven when you die or not. It's deciding what rewards God is going to honor you with, what Christ is going to honor you with. And we must all stand before them. Judgment. The verb is inserted here. Normally we insert a present tense verb. Yours probably has a future tense verb. Judgment will be merciless. I think it's better to say, for judgment is merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is merciless to one who has shown no mercy. That may be God's judgment. There is an opportunity, perhaps. But I'm not sure that that's what he's talking about. I don't think that is. We're talking about walking wisely. We're talking about being quick to hear so that we can be effectual doers, so that we can be blessed in what we do. And this is a strategy. Visiting orphans and widows in their distress, being impartial. So that we can do what God wants us to do, that we can fulfill the royal law, and that we can act and speak the way that Jesus wants us to do it. Why is mercy necessary to love my neighbor as myself? Why is mercy necessary to love my neighbor as myself? I don't live in suburbia, by the way. In the places that I grew up, we had a great saying, great fences make great neighbors. Y'all say that in suburbia? What happens? See, most of y'all probably even have an HOA. I think HOAs are the spawn of Satan. All of them. I think they should be stricken from the record in all the great state of Texas because they're awful and the people that run them are normally awful. Oh, wait, I'm not being very merciful, am I? To my neighbors, should I have an HOA, right? What happens when you have people living in proximity to each other within their spheres of influence? Friction, right? You need to be merciful. You know what mercy is? You know the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. Right? They may have earned retribution from you. Some neighbors are really great. Do you love your neighbors? I mean, I'm not talking about biblically the neighbors that we're talking about, like the people that live on the two numbers on either side of you on your residential street. Most people don't even know them anymore. Some people love their neighbors. Some people can't stand their neighbors. Here's the thing. You've got to remember, you're their neighbor too. And guess what they think about all the things you do? Mercy is not a one-way street for your neighbors. Your neighbor needs to have mercy with you too. Some of you are better neighbors than others. Some of you have better neighbors than others. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. If your neighbor deserves a swift kick in the head, you're not supposed to give it to him. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to love him anyway. But understand this. If everybody's neighbor deserves a swift kick to the head, guess what that means? We do. The mercy starts with us. We need to be merciful because mercy triumphs judgment. People do remember. People remember when you are merciful to them. And there is nothing bad that's going to come from that memory. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Being merciful. Because mercy triumphs. Instead of being angry, what do we know about angry? What do we know about wrath? We've talked about that in James. The wrath of man does not, anybody, you remember, achieve the righteousness of God. Good job, Aaron. The wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It achieves no triumph. It achieves no benefit in your life, but mercy triumphs judgment. Let's love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gift of life to us. We thank you that you desire maturity, wisdom from us, because it is the best possible life that we can live. It is, not to put too sharp a point on it, our best life now, the real one. It is a wonderful wisdom, strategy, purpose that you've given to us, and we love you for it. And we could not have imagined it ourselves. We know that it comes to us by your grace. Thank you for it. We love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.